The beauty of Numbers chapter 20 is that it contains two of the great parables of the Gospel in the Old Testament. And the wonder of these two parables of the Gospel is that they spring out of a situation of tragedy and indeed of crisis. It wasn't a new crisis. There was no water for the people to drink. And this was not the first time that they had encountered a lack of water. But the seriousness of the situation now was that the nation was of the mind that it would have been better for them had they died under the Lord's hand in the destruction of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the men who rose up to challenge the authority of Moses. And you find that in verses 2 to 4 of Numbers 20. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and said, "Would that we had died when our brothers died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." And it is a mark of the importance of this crisis situation that it is mentioned no less than three times in the Psalms, almost to rub home the point that there's a very particular and a very special message that is coming out of this crisis. It's first referred to in the Psalms in Psalm 78, if you care to turn to Psalm 78, and you find there at verse 16, Psalm 78 and verse 16, "He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers." And that's a reference to the smiting of the rock in Numbers chapter 20. If you turn over to Psalm 105, there's a second reference to this crisis situation. Psalm 105 and verse 41, where we read, "He opened the rock and water gushed forth. It flowed through the desert like a river, for God remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant." And the third reference is found in the 114th Psalm in verses 7 and 8. 114 verses 7 and 8, where we read the words, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, the God who turns the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a spring of water." And it is out of that situation of tragedy and crisis that there come two of the parables of the Gospel of Christ. And they are these. First of all, out of the judgment comes a blessing. And secondly, out of the brokenness there comes a gospel. First of all, out of the judgment there comes a blessing. And the judgment in this chapter is the awful sentence pronounced on Moses, that although he would see the promised land with his eyes, he would never set foot in it because of his sin. And that judgment of God on Moses is a very good example of how the Lord can turn the wrath of man to praise him. God is a God who can take human anger and human temper and a human nature that is out of control, and he can turn the wrath upside down and convert it for good and holy ends. And there's no doubt that at this point in the story, Moses was a very angry man at the rock. And it was, in fact, his uncrucified temper and his rage and his passion and his wrath which excluded him from the land. And in fact, this anger of Moses at the rock is really a continuation of the anger that you find in Moses in much earlier days. You may recall that 80 years before this incident, Moses came across an Egyptian taskmaster whipping one of the Hebrew slaves, and Moses murdered the Egyptian in his anger. And it seems that that spirit of wrath in Moses never died out over 80 years. 80 years is a long time to treasure wrath. 80 years is a long time not to get the better of an uncrucified temper. And you can see the particular nature of Moses' temper in verses 10 and 11 of the chapter. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels." I don't think God was very pleased when Moses said that about his church. God can call us rebels, but ministers of God are not authorized to call God's children rebels. That is a privilege that God reserves for himself. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. But in fact, God hadn't told him to strike the rock. God told him to speak to it. God said, "Just speak to the rock, and it will break open, and the water will come out." It was out of that tragic situation of judgment that God brought water to slake the thirst of his people. And under the providence of God, out of the judgment, there came a blessing. And that is a clear and a distinct part of the message of Christ and of the gospel of grace. Because it was out of the judgment of the cross, which was God's judgment on our sin, and our sin being judged in Christ, where Christ was made sin for us, it was out of that judgment that the blessing of salvation has come to us. Out of the judgment of the cross comes the blessing of salvation. And there is not a wrong situation that God cannot touch and turn to his praise. You see, the wrath of man is not an obstacle to God. And if there is anyone here tonight who is in a situation of wrath, if there is a Christian here who is under the displeasure of God, if there are Christians here whose lives and whose homes and whose families are under the disciplines of God, if you have made some awful mistake or some terrible blunder, as Moses did at the rock, there is no need for you to be downcast or discouraged. God is a God who turns the wrath of man to praise him. And God can still turn that situation of judgment to praise him and to bless you. Even the worst that you've done, or the worst that you can do, can be turned by God to blessing for yourself and for others through you. Out of the situation of judgment comes a blessing. And the second parable of the gospel is this. Out of the brokenness there comes a gospel. Out of the broken rock came water for a thirsty people. And out of the broken Christ comes salvation and deliverance and fullness. And the real message of the gospel here lies in the symbolism of water in the Old Testament. My colleague and friend David Grant, the minister of Trinity Church in Dalry in Ayrshire, has devoted his entire parish letter this month to the symbolism of water in the Old Testament. Water, rains, streams, springs, dew, and they are all associated with the Holy Spirit and with the life of the Holy Spirit and with the fullness of the Holy Spirit and with the grace and the blessing and the vitality of the life of God in the soul of the Christian. Think of the many references in the Old Testament to the early and the latter rains. The early rains came just after the seed was sown, and they were given to germinate the seed and to bring forth elementary life in the seed that had been sown. The latter rains were given to swell the grain and bring in a bountiful harvest. And so the early and the latter rains are symbolic. Think of the references to showers of blessing in the Bible. Think of how David in one of his psalms of ascent, longs for God's coming back again in revival to the nation. And he says to God, "Why don't you come back again like the watercourses in the southern desert?" And what he's referring to is the wadis in the southern desert, which for the greater part of the year are barren and dry. And then the rainstorms hit the mountains in Palestine. And these dry wadis, sometimes in a matter of 15 minutes or 30 minutes, can become gushing watercourses. And that's the revival that David longs for. "When are you going to come back to your people," he says, "like the watercourses in the southern desert?" You see, it is a symbol of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Think of how David speaks in the psalm about the dew of Hermon. The secret, quiet, hidden grace of God. Dew is different from a rainstorm. Dew is more private. It comes overnight. You can't see it coming when men are asleep. And it's a symbol of the coming of the life of the Holy Spirit. And many of these references are references to the underground springs that you find in the Holy Land. Underground rivers that can be tapped like artesian wells and gush up through the rock. Surely you know the 46th Psalm. "There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." The reference there is to the streams of water underneath the rock of Zion. And all you need to do is smite the rock, and the water becomes available. Let me just mention some of these verses which speak about the life of the Spirit and the life of the fullness of the Spirit in the Old Testament. References to water and rain and streams and dew. Listen to these words. As early as 1200 BC, in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, where Moses says, "May my teaching drop like the rain. May my speech distill like the dew, as the gentle rain on the tender grass, and as the showers upon the herb." Do you see the symbolism of that? Moses says, "When I teach, when I speak, may the life of the Holy Spirit be in my words. May my teaching drop like rain. May my speech distill like the dew." Psalm 110, the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's the psalm that begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Or as the Hebrew says, "Jehovah said to my Adonai, sit here at my right hand." And there in the third verse of Psalm 110, you get these words, "From the womb of the morning," that's to say from the east, "like dew, your youth will come to you," meaning you will always be young with the secret gift of grace, the secret dew of God in the life of Christ. "From the womb of the morning, like dew, your youth will come to you." The third psalm, the psalm that starts, "How pleasant and good a thing it is when brothers live together in unity, as indeed it is. How pleasant and good it is when Christians work together and worship together and pray together." And the psalm goes on, "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion." The secret, living, vital grace of God, like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Hosea chapter 14, God is promising to come back in revival power to his nation. And this is what it's going to be like when he comes back. He says in Hosea 14 and 5, "I will be as the dew to Israel." Secret grace, vital, living grace. Hosea 6 and verse 3, as the nation looks up to God for his coming, and they say, "He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth." Hosea 10 and 12. Hosea says, "Do you want revival? It is high time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain salvation upon you." Ezekiel 34, "There shall be showers of blessing." You see, water, dew, springs, streams symbolize the Holy Spirit in his fullness, what the New Testament calls the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, the life and the grace and the abundance of life in Christ, which every Christian ought to have and every Christian ought to enjoy. Do you enjoy these tonight? Do you enjoy fullness of life and fullness of grace and the abundance of life in Christ? Or is your Christian life tonight narrow, hedged in, circumscribed, impoverished, barren? How many barren Christians there are. Out of the broken rock, waters for a thirsty people, and out of the brokenness of Christ, a gospel and a message of grace and fullness of life for you. And the great thing is this: all of that life is available if you want it now. You see, the New Testament teaches that the smitten rock of Numbers 20 reaches its true fulfillment in the brokenness of Jesus Christ. And it's out of Christ's brokenness that fullness comes to us. If you care to turn to two references in closing, first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul tells us that the rock in the wilderness was in fact Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he's writing here about the experiences of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That's the cloud by day, and of course the fire by night. They were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, into the Old Testament dispensation, a dispensation of law. Verse 3. And they all ate the same supernatural food. That's the manna from heaven, the bread of angels, as the psalm calls it. And they all drank the same supernatural drink, or as the Greek says, spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. The broken rock of Numbers reaches its fullness in the brokenness of Christ. And it's out of his brokenness that fullness comes to us. John chapter 7. When Christ went to the Feast of Tabernacles, and one of the rituals at the Feast of Tabernacles was the pouring out of great jars of water in memory of the day when the rock was cleft and the water came out. And there is Jesus in John chapter 7 and verse 37, and he's standing up in the temple on this last great day of the feast, the day when they poured out the water from the jars. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirst," and of course that limits the invitation. If you're not thirsty, Jesus has nothing to offer you. Absolutely nothing. It's only for those who are thirsty. A man who doesn't need a drink isn't thirsty for water. It's only a man who's thirsty who needs water. Are you thirsty? You're thirsty for Christ tonight? Are you thirsty for his fullness? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water, because Christ will be there in his heart. Now this he said about the Spirit. You see, the water and the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are you thirsty for fullness? Would you like your Christian life to be more than it is now? If you are a hedged-in Christian, circumscribed, narrow, barren, O everyone that is thirsty in spirit, O everyone that is weary and sad, come to the fountain. There's fullness in Jesus. All that you're longing for, come and be glad. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Is your heart dry ground tonight? Is there a desert inside you? Is your Christian life all sand? Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found, child of the world. And this is for outsiders. If you're not converted, this verse is for you. Child of the world, are you tired of your bondage? Weary of earth's joys, so false and untrue, thirsting for God and his fullness of blessing, list to the promise, a message for you. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Oh, is your Christian life all sand? Open your heart for the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. Last verse for Christians. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. Nothing but fullness thy longing can meet. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service. Thine is the promise, so certain, so sweet. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Open your heart to the gift I am bringing. Out of the brokenness comes a gospel. Out of the judgment comes a blessing. Open your heart to the gift I am bringing. While you are seeking me, I will be found. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.